invite you to turn there with me. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find the beginning of Acts 25 on page 934. We're reading verses 1 to 12. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And when he'd arrived, the Jews who'd come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? And Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. So the passage that we're looking at this morning can seem like deja vu all over again. Paul is hauled before another Roman governor, and he's forced to answer the same charges he's already defended himself against. There's another plot to take his life. If it feels like we've just read this story, it's because we have. Luke's description of the two trials are very similar. But there is a big difference in the way they end. Now, last week, we looked at Paul's trial before Felix, and at the end of the trial, Felix kept Paul in prison for the next 2 years. He put off his judgment so he could listen to Paul whenever he wanted to, and because he was hoping the apostle or his friends might offer him a bribe. Festus is not the same kind of guy as Felix. He's not looking for a bribe. He's brought in specifically to clean up the mess that Felix made of governing this province. And he has a much different response to the Paul issue. Causes the apostle to take a drastic step. There can be no more delays. Paul appeals to Caesar so that he can go to Rome. Well, this morning I want to start by talking about the change here in leadership. The Roman decision to replace Felix with Festus changed Paul's approach and options. Now, after that, we'll look at the group Luke calls the chief priests and principal men of the Jews. The governor has changed, but Paul's enemies have not. And finally, I want us to consider Paul's defense in his appeal to Caesar. Luke spends significantly less time on what Paul says here, but what he does record indicates a drastic change in strategy. Paul knows that he's got to get out of Caesarea, so he plays the only card that he has left to him. Now, this year, the Eastern and Western dates for Easter fall on the same day, and what that means is across the globe, Christians are celebrating today as Palm Sunday. This is the day when the church remembers Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, leading eventually to his death and resurrection. And we know that the same crowds who shouted Hosanna would shout Crucify 5 days later. But the honor was real and was necessary. Jesus going into Jerusalem was a king going to battle for his people. And if they didn't praise him, the rocks and stones would have taken up the chorus. We need to see the same king at work in this story. Now, Paul's trial is part of the spread of Jesus' kingdom. This is the way that Jesus sends his messenger to testify in the heart of the empire. And Jesus uses the Roman governor, Paul's enemies, and his apostle, all to get the gospel to Rome. That's what I want you to see here. And it's what we should be looking for in our own lives. The king is at work. Look for what he's doing. So I do want to begin this morning talking about the new governor, Festus. Festus shows us how Jesus used the Romans to accomplish his own purposes. The place to start here is with how Festus got his job. Previous governor, Marcus Antonius Felix, ruled Judea from about 52 to 58 AD. And he was known for being cruel and corrupt. Luke hints at this with his suggestion that Felix was really hoping for a bribe. We know from other ancient sources that Felix was more interested in his own wealth than he was in doing his job well. And what got him fired was an accusation that he was using political disagreements between Jews and Syrians to cover murdering and stealing from his own people. That's just the latest example of trouble. Felix proved unable to handle the growing Jewish hatred for Rome. Now, really, the problems started under the previous governor, Cumanus. Now, as bad as Felix was, Cumanus was even worse. He was completely unable to keep his soldiers under control. So Felix was put in a tough situation. He doesn't do any better. Now, the rising tensions between the Jews and Rome led the Romans to replace Felix with Festus. And Festus was a no-nonsense kind of ruler. And he was known for being fair and reasonable, but also firm. And his job was to restore stability to this region. When he arrives on the scene, he finds himself in a tough spot. As a favor to the Jews, Felix left Paul in prison when he was summoned to Rome. And that meant that Felix had to deal with the situation of a Roman citizen in jail who's not been convicted of any crimes. Verse 1 says that 3 days after he arrived, Festus took the journey south from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Luke uses the words up and down because Caesarea was down on the coast while Jerusalem was up in the hills. If you look at a map, though, Caesarea is actually northwest of Jerusalem. And as soon as Festus gets there to Jerusalem, the Jews lay out their case against Paul, as if Paul's case was the most important thing in their minds. And they urge Festus to summon the apostle right then to Jerusalem. You should get a sense, or at least a little bit of the feeling, of the pressure that Festus was under. His job in Judea is to restore some semblance of order to a difficult province. We know historically he's not really going to succeed. He's also got a Roman citizen in custody that the local elites want to get rid of. Now, Festus is caught between his duty as a Roman to protect the citizens of the empire and his duty as a governor to restore peace and get along with the people in charge. Now, what we're looking at this morning are the means that King Jesus uses to expand his kingdom. And Festus shows us the first one. The Lord used the Roman government, the Roman Empire, and its systems. Now, we've actually seen this a lot over the course of our study of Acts. Paul and his companions made good use of the Roman transportation system, especially the relative safety and convenience of the Roman roads. They've also enjoyed the reality of Roman justice. No one would have called Paul's missionary journeys peaceful. He had to leave more than one city when people tried to kill him. But he was able to use the relative stability of the Roman Empire to travel all around Greece and all around Turkey. Now, that would have been a lot harder if the Romans weren't around to maintain order. Well, here, the Lord uses Festus to send Paul to Rome. Verse 9 says that Festus was willing to ask Paul to go down to Jerusalem. He probably knew what would happen. He couldn't see another way out. Paul responds in 10 to 11. Paul said, "I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there's nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Every citizen had the right to appeal to Caesar, but not every case made it all the way up to Rome. There had to be some precedent or some unanswerable question. It worked a little bit like appealing to our Supreme Court. The Supreme Court doesn't take up every case that comes its way. It only takes on significant cases that ask unique questions or address some matter of law or practice that needs to be answered. Well, Festus doesn't know what to do with Paul. So he confers with his legal counsel in verse 12, and they all agree this sounds like a case for Caesar. We have a Roman citizen imprisoned without provable charges. That's a difficult enough case. Festus doesn't have to decide between Roman and Jewish law. The Roman legal system will pay for Paul to go to Rome. And here's where this part of the story comes home to us. We also live in a nation that gives us privileges. And this nation gives us unprecedented privileges. We have access to communication networks that span the globe. When you think about how resources like the internet can be used for God's kingdom, but maybe even more importantly for us, you have here in the United States the freedoms of speech and assembly. Now, there's plenty of places around the world that actively discourage you from sharing your faith. This is not one of them. You have the freedom to tell people around you about the hope that you have. Even easier, you have the freedom to invite them to come and hear for themselves. We don't meet in a secret location. We don't meet at a different time every week. We are here for worship every Sunday, 11 and 6, Sunday school at 9:30. The doors are unlocked. Everyone is welcome. We'll even give you coffee. Take advantage of that freedom. Invite people to come and worship with you. Invite them to come and hear about Jesus, to see our Christian community in action. And you know what? Next week is the perfect time. The church is going to be full of flowers. We'll be singing great familiar songs. I'm going to preach about the most important fact in human history, the resurrection of our Lord. Invite somebody to come to worship with you. And we just put a bunch of new church brochures on the back table. Use one of them. What Festus shows us here in Acts is that Jesus uses the state. He uses governments of this world and their systems to further his kingdom. Now, for Paul, that meant the Roman legal system would send him to Rome. Our government says you are free to speak and to gather. So speak up. Invite somebody to our gathering. Well, the first means King Jesus uses is the government. Rome's going to pay for Paul to go to the capital city. Another means that Jesus uses is his enemies. Now, first thing I want you to see here is their hatred for Paul, the hatred of the Jews for the apostle. It never ceases to amaze me. When Festus comes on the scene, Paul has been in prison for 2 years. 2 years is a long time. You'd think that the heat and the emotion would have blown over. They must have better things to do than to worry about Paul. But as soon as Festus comes down to Jerusalem, they lay out their case against him. This isn't even the same group that brought the charges before Felix. They don't have their lawyer anymore, Tertullus. Now, obviously, they weren't happy that he wasn't able to get a conviction. The high priest has also changed. The high priest, when Paul was tried before Felix, was named Ananias. And Ananias was replaced right after Paul by a priest named Ishmael ben Phabus. Ishmael wasn't any better than Ananias. He was very unpopular. He had a reputation for loving luxury. He's the one who brings the new charges against Paul. Where you really see their hatred, though, is in verse 3. Ishmael and the priests lay out their case against Paul to Festus. They urge him to bring Paul down to Jerusalem for another trial. And Luke tells us the real reason behind their request, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. It's the same plot that they dreamt up before. It's the reason that Paul's in Caesarea to begin with. If they could catch him on the move, Paul was a soft target, and an ambush could take him out. Not only did they not forget about Paul, not only did they not just let it go, they still want to kill him. One more way you can see their hatred I want you to pick up on. Luke doesn't say if Festus figured out their plans, if he just didn't want to stay in Jerusalem long enough to call Paul down. Either way, he puts them off and he says, bring your charges against them up to the capital. And 2 weeks later, he gets back home to Caesarea, reconvenes Paul's trial. In verse 7, Luke says, when he had arrived, the Jews who'd come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. You can guess at what those charges are from Paul's response in verse 8. They charged him with breaking their own laws, with defiling the temple, committing some kind of an offense against Caesar. Sounds similar. It's not exactly what they brought before Felix. The big thing I want you to see is that they're all lies. Luke says they couldn't prove any of the charges because none of them were true. These men hated Paul so much that they were willing to lie against him in court. And just like with Festus, the Lord used these men to get Paul to Rome. It works similar to Stephen's martyrdom in Acts 7. Acts 7, people of Jerusalem stoned Stephen after he explains the Old Testament hope and that they'd killed the Messiah they were looking for. Well, right after Stephen's death, Saul began to persecute the church. And he was so effective that they started to flee Jerusalem. When they left the city, they took the good news of Jesus with them. Now, Saul and the chief priests in Acts 8 hoped to squash the fledgling church, but it was like throwing water on a grease fire. The Christians scattered and started a bunch of new little fires everywhere they went. Look what happens here. Ishmael and the others are Paul's enemies. They want to kill him. So they conspire to get Festus to send him to Jerusalem where they can ambush him and murder him. And their plan, instead of resulting in the death of Paul, forces him to appeal to Caesar to save his life. The threats are the catalyst for the apostle claiming his rights as a Roman citizen and starting his voyage to Rome. And from the chief priest's perspective, this is even worse than a grease fire. Paul's influence is going to spread to the heart of the empire, and from there it can go to the ends of the earth. Jesus used his enemies to get the gospel and Paul to Rome. You need to know that this is still happening. China, for example, one of the most oppressive states against Christianity, forced the church, by and large, to go underground. They were not able to kill it. Jesus used his enemies there to spread his word. Every day, more and more people are coming to Christ across Asia. Same thing is happening across the Muslim world. Now, put aside your feelings on the refugee crisis and immigration for a second. What is happening among the refugees is revival. They are coming to Christ in droves. Jesus is drawing people out of Islam to himself. It's a matter for rejoicing. And it's a pattern that you see repeated across the pages of history. You can't stamp out the kingdom of Christ. The more you oppress it, the stronger it gets, the more it grows. Jesus uses his enemies to further his kingdom. Well, last person I want to talk about this morning is the apostle himself. Last 2 years, Paul's gone back and forth between prison and the Roman governor Felix. He wasn't treated so badly by the Romans. His friends were allowed to take care of him. He's also not allowed to leave. For 2 years, he witnesses faithfully to Felix and his wife Drusilla. Every time Felix gave him the opportunity, Paul went and proclaimed the gospel again. Well, now Felix is gone, replaced by Festus. Paul's first interaction with him starts in verse 6. Once again, he's summoned to appear before the court, not to satisfy the new governor's curiosity, but to repeat the process from the end of chapter 24. Paul's going to go to trial a second time. We've already talked about the charges, the lies that were brought against him in verse 7. Luke reminds us, none of us can be proven. And then he summarizes Paul's defense in verse 8. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law, the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. Now, knowing Paul, he probably expanded on that quite a bit, but since Luke has already given us a fairly detailed defense in 24, and since Paul is going to go before another official in chapter 26, he just summarizes here. And Paul makes the 3 points you'd expect him to make. He's done nothing against the laws of his nation. He's not broken any specific Jewish laws that are worthy of death. He did not defile the temple. The Jews from Asia accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple courts in Acts 21, but that was a lie. Paul didn't unnecessarily provoke people. He hadn't brought anyone to the temple courts who shouldn't be there. And most importantly to the Roman courts, he had done nothing against Caesar. I think this is a reference to the accusations that he was a disturber of the peace and an instigator. People did get disturbed around Paul, but it wasn't Paul's fault. He didn't use intentionally inflammatory language or intentionally inflammatory rhetoric. People got mad at the message of the cross. And then his appeal to Caesar in verse 11 almost certainly saves his life. Both Paul and Festus knew what would happen if Paul was handed over to the Jews. There was no way he'd ever live long enough to make it to Jerusalem, never mind get a fair trial. Agreeing to go to Jerusalem would be like signing his death warrant. So Paul plays the only card he's got left. He appeals to Caesar. What I want you to see here is the way that the Lord prepared the apostle for this moment. Now, Paul has been a Roman citizen his entire life. I'm sure that's opened some doors for him. It certainly got him better treatment in Philippi in Acts 16. Wasn't exactly his main identity. For most of his life, Paul saw himself as a Pharisee, not a Roman. And after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw himself as an apostle, a servant of Christ. But the Lord knew what he was doing. Even before Paul was born, Jesus put the pieces into place so that when the Jews planned to kill him here, Paul could appeal to the privilege of his citizenship and go to Rome. And that's where the Lord wanted him to go. So he prepared the government, he prepared Paul's enemies, and he prepared Paul himself to make sure that he got there. Jesus put all of these necessary elements into play to fulfill what he said to Paul in Acts 23:11. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And Paul was uniquely qualified to take the gospel to Rome. But his story is not actually that unique in the Bible. Over and over again, God puts the right people in the right places at just the right time. Think about Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Ruth, Esther, Mary and Joseph. Now Paul, all of them found themselves in places they wouldn't have predicted, but places they were prepared for by the Lord. The same thing goes for us. Look, your king has prepared you. He's prepared the circumstances around you. He's even prepared your enemies so that you would be part of his plan, bring his people home. Moms, he made you the parent of those kids, those exact kids. And he prepared you to raise them, to pray for them, to teach them about Jesus. He put each one of you in the jobs and positions you fill. The Lord surrounded you with those coworkers and that boss. He brought you into contact with the people he wanted you to be in contact with. Those of you who are single, you have opportunities to serve and the rest of us don't. You don't have the same worries or concerns we do. That's not a mistake. It enables you to serve God in ways the rest of us can't. All of you have different experiences, different groups of family and friends, different spheres of influence at home, at work, at school. None of that is an accident. It is all part of your king's plan. He has put you where you are to serve him, to testify to the facts about him. The Lord orchestrates our lives just like he put these pieces into play for Paul. I keep hoping that we'll be able to cover more ground in this study through Acts than we have. Beginning of the week, I was thinking, maybe we'll get all the way through Paul's testimony before King Agrippa in chapter 26. We'll have to save that for next week. Next week, we'll see the one truth that completely changed Paul's world. And the fact that changes everything is the fact of the resurrection of our Savior. This week, we're thinking about our triumphal King. Our king who went to Jerusalem as a warrior going to battle. Our king who defeats death, our death, by dying in our place and rising again. He is the Lord. His resurrection starts his rule across this earth. You get to be a part of that. You get to be part of his expanding kingdom. Go and be faithful in the places he's called you. Our Lord has a plan. He has a purpose. You can see it here in Paul. He's put you in those places on purpose. Go and be faithful where he's called you. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we pray that you would make us exactly that, that you would make us faithful in the different circumstances and places where you have called and placed us. We see here in the example of the apostle's life, the many pieces that you put together to get him to Rome. How you prepared Festus, even Paul's enemies, Paul's life, his own life, and his Roman citizenship, all of those pieces into play to get him there to the heart of the empire. And Lord, we know that you have been preparing us, that you have put the circumstances and the events of our lives on purpose. So we pray that you would make us faithful, that you would open our mouths to speak when we should speak, and that you would show us how you intend for us to be part of your plan. And we pray that you would do this, Lord, not for our glory, but for the glory of our risen Savior, our glorious King, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.